Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, I find it kind of funny, don't you? Because it's interesting. Everybody hates to be surprised. And at the same time, everybody loves to be surprised. It didn't take long for this thing that we have now known for decades called television to find that out. Filming people when they didn't know that they were on camera brought extremely entertaining and unexpected results. Anybody remember that old TV show called Candid Camera? Do you? Do you remember who the host was? Alan Funt. Yes. Do you remember the catchphrase of that show? Smile, you're on Candid Camera. You know, I loved watching that show. Watching how people react. What a great study of human behavior it was. You know, so in the early 60s, this show called Candid Camera secretly recorded the reactions of people when they were confronted with kind of strange and surprising circumstances. Actors would approach a random person on the street with some proposal or some problem. And then the film crew would secretly film the good, the bad, or the indifferent behavior of those individuals. It just tickled me to death. People were asked to hold bags of money or tend to fussy children or stay put while a sprinkler system doused them. Did you remember seeing some of those? I remember one where a guy was sitting there and there was a bag full of hundreds of thousands of dollars, and the guy said, just don't let anybody take it. I'll be right back. And he just sat there and every now and then would look into it and just sit there. It just amazed me how people reacted. The situations of that Candid Camera, the situations they came up with were classic and comic. And for the most part, the people seemed to cope graciously with whatever they were asked to do. But at some point in time in the story or in the filming, almost every one of them came up with that, what have I got myself into look? Where some of us are very familiar with that. Now let's flash forward about 50 years. And TV was still doing, not too long ago, this still Candid Camera thing. But I thought it was with far less comedy. Ashton Kutcher's Pumped was a comedic, but I thought a little bit crueler version of Candid Camera, where most of the undercover filming, catching people being themselves when they think that no one's looking. It felt to me almost like an expose. From undercover boss that has, CEOs pose as hired hands in order to get a view from the bottom, to restaurant stakeout, where secret cameras fill, frankly, what none of us wants to see that goes on behind those doors. It kind of predominates now. Overwhelmingly, it seems at times that for some of us in society, that if no one is watching, we are no longer watching out for anyone else except ourselves. Is there a better feeling as a parent or a grandparent than to have someone come up and tell you about how your children were so well behaved and how they conducted themselves when you weren't there? What a rush it is to hear about how your child behaved at a sleepover at someone else's, isn't it? Oh, your son was so polite. Or after a party, you were told, your daughter was so great listening to my grandmother's stories. Or after a special meal, your kids were the first one to help us clear the table. And of course, we always feel the urge to say, well, I wish they did that at home. But we're proud of that. Knowing that your kids are doing what you have taught them to do, even when you're not around, makes every one of you feel like you won a medal. You know, the truth is, we're all children. We all have a parent who's out watching over us and for us and encouraging us to behave in certain ways all the time. So sometimes I think we need to ask ourselves, are we behaving as our father or as his son has taught us, even when we think that no one is watching? Are we guilty of behaving badly when we believe that the camera is turned off? You know, we all know from the Genesis story, that story of Abraham and Sarah's shared meal with some passing strangers, that we might at any time be entertaining angels unawares. But I think the directive from 1 John this week in our epistle text takes that mandate a step further. It is, in fact, I think, sometimes much easier to extend hospitality and help to a stranger than it is at times to the neighbor that we know, or to the brother and sister we see every day and know who they are and what they've come from. The stranger is someone we encounter only once. The stranger is someone with whom we have no history. The stranger may not be here with us tomorrow. But the community member, the down-the-street neighbor, the person who is always hanging outside our favorite coffee shop, they all have a past and a future in your life. A past that perhaps has been pockmarked with behavior we didn't care for, maybe peppered with late, loud night, 2 a.m. music, or populated with cars in the front yard, punctuated by rude remarks, but still, they have a future in your life. But this brother or sister, the one who is underfoot and overheard, is the one who calls forth from us the love God has for us. Our text this morning insists that Christ's sacrifice should be replicated every day. Every day in the world by those who call themselves followers of Christ. Food, clothing, bus fare, babysitting, cooking, cleaning, a lift to the pharmacy, a ride to church, a handout that helps out. The message of 1 John is not about a salvation that is pie in the sky by and by. In 1 John, God's saving love is practiced every day in every way to meet the real needs of real people with real goods and real service and real love. From the author of 1 John's perspective, the saving love that God has for us lives within us. The outpouring of that love upon those who are in need is as natural as breathing in or out. As Christians, we cannot do anything other than show others the love that God has given us. Amen. It is that love that must be shown, no matter any difference in outlook, view, or theology. It's easy to do that with those that are close to us and are like us. But God calls us for everyone. It is only this love that is important. Like breathing in and out, inhaling and exhaling. This extension of divine love to others is not something that we're called to advertise. Reaching out with compassion and concern for our brothers and sisters is to be part of our daily sacrifice of praise, our daily life. It's not a meritorious, memorable moment. It's a minute-by-minute lifestyle. Giving hands and feet to God's love is what God wants His children to do. I don't know if you're aware of this. There's a Jewish tradition that I, in the past year, have become familiar with, and I really love this. It's a Jewish Talmudic tradition that teaches about the legend of the just. Have any of you heard of this? Or in Hebrew, it's called the Lamad Vav Tazakadim. Now, Lamad is Hebrew for 30. Vav is 6. So these are the 36ers, the 36 humble, righteous ones, also known as the concealed ones. That's what Tazakadim means. The legend of the just states that at any time, there are at least 36 righteous people on earth, those upon whom God's radiance rests. It kind of sounds to me like a remix of God's deal with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story? Abraham kept bargaining. He said, if I can find 10 people, will you spare Sodom? So these 36 Tazakadim function as the safety, according to this Jewish tradition. They function as the safety on God's trigger finger. As long as there are these 36 righteous ones upon the earth, God will stay His hand from punishing the planet for its wickedness and waywardness. The Tazakadim. You know, the most remarkable thing in this tradition about these righteous ones, this Tazakadim, is that they absolutely have no inkling that they are one of the 36. That's why they are known as the concealed ones. They are simply men and women living the simple life inscribed and proscribed and transcribed by a love of God that is so great that it spreads that love everywhere, every day, and in every way. Proof positive that you are not one of these righteous ones is if you proclaim you are one of the righteous ones. The legend of the Tazakadim also asserts that the Tazakadim does not know each other. And if they do discover another of the Tazakadim, that they will die. That's part of the legend. Interesting, I thought. And from this tradition comes the teaching that for every Jew is called to be humble, to live an unobtrusive, dedicated, compassionate life. To live as if they could be one of the Tazakadim. Yet to live without ever professing any special righteousness for oneself. Can you be one of the Tazakadim? Could you be one of the concealed ones? I believe we have some of the Tazakadim here this morning. I do. You know, Norman Vincent Peale first told this story Then later on, Robert Schuller and then Rick Warren also related it, and I find it so meaningful. It was in a small French country village right before World War II. And in that village, there was a beautiful, beautiful marble statue of Jesus with his hands outreached before him. He was standing in the courtyard of a quaint little church in that town. During World War II, as you can probably imagine, a bomb struck nearby and broke the statue into pieces. When the fighting ended, the villagers of that little village and the members of that little church, they set about to find all the little pieces of that statue that they could find and reconstruct it. As they patiently set about their task, and it took quite a while. Even the scars seemed to add beauty to the statue as they reconstructed it in their eyes. But to their dismay, the one thing that was missing, the one thing that they could not find anywhere, was the fragile hands of Christ. They had been absolutely pulverized. Someone said, sadly, a Christ without hands is no Christ at all. And indeed, we want Christ tender and ministering, hands outstretched to us. So someone suggested, well, let's just get a new statue. Someone else came up, however, with the idea that prevailed. That person suggested that they set a plaque on that statue. And so they put a brass plaque on that statue, and it was attached to the statue's base, and the plaque read, "I have no hands but yours." Brothers and sisters, if you're living in Christ, and it's a phrase that Paul alone uses 164 times in his letters, if you're living in Christ, then you are a little Christ. That's what the word Christian means, a little Christ. Or as Teresa of Avila put it over 500 years ago, Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Yours are the hand, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now, but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on the world. Christ now has no body, but yours. One day a man stopped in a convenience store to buy a newspaper, and he noticed that the owner of the store kind of had tears in his eyes as he was kind of looking out the window. And kind of overcome by curiosity, he asked him, you know, what was going on. And the street owner was very upfront. He said, "Do you see that bus bench that's sitting over there across the street? There's a woman that comes there every day about this time. She sits there for about an hour or so, knitting, waiting. Buses come and go. She never gets on one, and no one ever gets off for her to meet. The other day, I carried to her a cup of coffee and sat with her for a while. It seems like her only son lives a long ways away. Last time she saw him was over 5 years ago, when he boarded one of the buses right here at this bench. He's married now. She's never met her daughter-in-law. She's never seen her grandchild. They don't have the money. She says it helps her to come there and wait. She says, I pray for my son and his family as I knit little things for the baby. And I imagine them in their little apartment trying to save money. "Oh, I so can't wait to see him," she said. The reason that the owner was looking out the window at that particular moment was that a bus had just pulled up, and the three of them, the son, the wife, and their small child, were getting off that bus. The look on that woman's face when his small family fell into her arms was one of pure joy. And this joy was only increased when she looked into the face of her granddaughter for the first time. Store owner told his customer, "I'll never forget the look on that face." The next day, that same man returned to the convenience store, and the owner was again behind the counter. Before the store owner could say or do anything, the customer said, "You sent her son the money to come, didn't you?" Store owner looked back with eyes full of love and a smile and replied, "Yes, I sent the money." And then he repeated his statement from the day before. "I'll never forget the look on her face as long as I live." This man had discovered a measure of the abundant life. This man loved as Jesus called us to love. This man was the hands and feet of Christ. God's candid camera. This man was a good shot on his camera. Surprise! You're a candid for the Talikadim? Will God's candid camera find you smiling, being Jesus to the stranger without and to the neighbor within? When you least expect it, when you think no one is looking, smile. You're a candidate for the Talikadim. Amen and amen.